All right, we're in the book of Ephesians this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the topic I want to preach on this evening is the topic of baptism. More specifically, one baptism. Right there in verse number 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, obviously, when you read the Bible and you study the New Testament, you will often find the term baptism. And it's often in different contexts, in different scenarios. And to be quite honest with you, when you put these verses into the hands of people who are not saved, you know, you think of the Church of Christ rejectors, those who believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, they will take specific verses that maybe associate salvation with baptism and build a doctrine off of that. But the reality is this, is that when the Bible says that there's one baptism, it's not referring to just one type of baptism. It's referring to the fact that there's only one way of salvation. This is why he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, why does he use baptism as a means to communicate what salvation is? I'm going to explain that this evening. But look, the reality is that many times in the Bible, when baptism is mentioned, it's not always in reference to a water baptism, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. We'll go back to Ephesians 4 in just a bit. But just keep in mind, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, today, when we think of that, when we think of baptism, we automatically think of baptism by immersion. In other words, when we take a person who is called upon the name of the Lord and we completely immerse them in the water, they completely come out, we refer to that as the practice of baptism. And that is very much true. That's what we do as a church. However, when the Bible refers to baptism, we actually need to look at its context. We need to see what's being spoken about, because that's not always the case in every scenario in the Bible when baptism is referred to. It's not always talking about that baptism by immersion. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. So what he's saying here is this. What he's about to mention are doctrines that are foundational, right? Because he's saying, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. In other words, maturity, learning things that are the meat of the word. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So what is the most foundational teaching in the Bible that we ought to learn? Salvation, right? Salvation should be something that no one skims on, that we should know exactly what we believe. We have to understand that when the Bible talks about repentance from dead works, it's not referring to sin, right? Repentance from sin. This is referring to whatever you're trusting in for salvation and placing your faith in Christ, okay? It says repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. That is a foundational principle that we need to learn as Christians. And let me say this, is that if you're in our church, you should have this doctrine down to a T. Amen. I mean, from the babe all the way to the Christian who's been a Christian for decades on end, this is something that is foundational for all of us, okay? And look, obviously, when you first get saved, you just know, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. And that's great. But you know what? There are intricacies of salvation that you need to learn. There's terminologies that you need to adhere to. There's words that the Holy Ghost teaches us that we need to repeat and use when in reference to salvation, right? I believe in repentance, but I believe in repentance from dead works and faith toward God, right? So he says that's a foundational teaching. Verse 2 says, and of the doctrine of baptisms. So this is quite in contrast to what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 4, where it said there's only one baptism. Here it says that there's the doctrine of baptisms, showing us that there's more than one type of baptism, okay? It says, and of laying on the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this we would do if God permit. Now, in the Bible, there's three types of baptisms, okay? The first one is the one that we're most familiar with, which is a water baptism, which is baptism by immersion. A person who calls upon the name of the Lord, they want to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and they do that through being completely immersed in water and coming out of the water, okay? The second type of baptism is the baptism of repentance, which, by the way, we still preach today. Right? Well, hold on a second. Wasn't that in a different dispensation? No, it's not. Okay? You know, dispensationalists will like for you to think that that's a different dispensation. They'll use the baptism of repentance that was preached by John to say, well, John preached salvation by faith and works. The proof of that is the fact that he preached the baptism of repentance. You know, he preached that you have to be baptized, that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. I mean, how many times have you gotten in a discussion with a repent of your sins heretic or some person who's been duped by these fools, and they'll bring that up? The Bible says you have to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Yeah, it doesn't say repent of your sins. Okay? And so you have two extremes to this. You have the charismatic Pentecostal fools who will say, well, you have to be baptized by immersion in order to be saved because the Bible talks about the baptism of repentance. And then you have the opposite side of the heretical spectrum, which is the dispensationalist, which will say, well, that's not necessarily, you know, how we're saved today, though. That was a different dispensation. That's how they got saved then. We get saved differently now. It's by faith alone. And obviously, those people aren't saved at all if they believe that there's different ways of salvation. So there's a water baptism. There's a baptism of repentance, which is often referred to as the baptism of John, John the Baptist. And then the third one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? This was a baptism that was actually unique to the apostles. Only one of these required water, okay? A physical baptizing and immersing someone in literal water. These other two, baptism of repentance and of the Holy Ghost, they're spiritual baptisms, okay? Now, in Ephesians 4, we read that there's one baptism, and as I mentioned, that is in reference to one way of salvation. The Bible uses the term baptism to describe a person when a person is immersed into Christ at the moment of salvation. Because if I were to ask you, define baptism. What is baptism? You would say that means to be immersed. Well, when you get saved, that's exactly what happens to you in Christ. You get immersed. You get placed in Christ. Amen. Okay? You get placed into the body of Christ. You understand? So let's look at different baptisms in the Bible, okay? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, the most famous one. Let's look at the water baptism first and foremost. Now, by the way, water baptism is the reason why we're called Baptists. You know, there's a reason why we're called Baptists, and it's because we baptize people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us distinct and different from everyone else, okay? Now, are there groups out there that preach a right way of salvation? Absolutely. Are there people out there who say that they're Christians that are they don't call themselves Baptists, but they preach once saved, always saved? Yes, there is. But you know what? I want to be a Baptist. Amen. Because of the fact that Baptists are the people who have been associated with the right doctrine throughout the ages. Always. If you were to even study Baptist history, for example, you're running into people such as the Waldensians, okay? The Donatists, the Albigenses. These are people who lived in times past who were referred to as Baptists by their enemies because of the fact that they would immerse believers after they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And in fact, they were persecuted and killed for that very reason. And lo and behold, when you study these different groups of Baptists throughout the years, you know, they all had the same characteristics. You know, a lot of if you ask a lot of these Baptist historians, what are some of the qualities that these Baptists had? They'll say, well, number one, they love soul winning. They're zealous soul winners. Oh, really? They'll say, number two, they were really hard preachers. Well, that's interesting. You know, and number three, they just loved the Word of God. I think another one, what they say is that they're just very controversial people. Oh, that's funny. Oh, okay, you know, but we're the hate preachers, right? We're the ones who, like, you know, that are unbiblical, unloving, but yet they want to look towards these ancient Baptists as being their examples. You know what? There's always been a remnant throughout the years. There's always been people who adhere to the Word of God, and the byproduct of adhering to the Word of God is you're zealous for soul winning. You love soul winning. You love hard preaching, and you're controversial. In fact, one of the guys who, I believe he was the leader of the Donatists, I could have that mixed up a little bit. He got saved and he brought all his converts and he said, all right, the converts that he got from the Catholic Church. And he goes, all right, guys, get all your crucifixes and we're going to have a bonfire. We're going to cook meat on Friday, Good Friday, in front of the Catholic Church. And after we're done barbecuing, we're going to preach against the Catholic Church. And they did that. It was very controversial. Okay. And in fact, one of the other groups, you know, had a church where two young men were going to be ordained to be pastors, and they were carrying their Bibles to the congregation. And the authorities came, and they said, you got to give up your Bibles, and they gave it up. And when they came to the church, the pastor said, where's your Bibles? And he says, well, the authorities came, and they took it away. And he's like, well, I'm not ordaining you then. I said, why? He goes, because you're weak. If that's what, if that's all it took for you to just buckle under the pressure and just give up your Bible like that, you renounce what you believe, you know, you're not, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. Amen. So a lot of these guys, they were very much zealous for the Lord. And these are the same qualities that we see today, even amongst Baptist churches. But let me say this, the point that I'm making is that they were all called Baptists. Okay. And the reason they're called Baptists is because of the fact that they believed that they needed to immerse people in water after they called upon the name of the Lord. Okay. They didn't baptize babies, which is something that the Protestants do. Okay. Even Protestants today, and they can deny it all they want, but you know what? Their predecessors, the people that came before them, guess what they did? They baptized babies. You know, D.L. Moody was a baby baptizer. And the reason I make a big deal about that is because you have Baptist Bible colleges that have a class called, you know, the biographies of great men. And you know who they study? Everyone but Baptists. They study, you know, Billy Sunday. They study D.L. Moody. They study all the congregationalists who baptize babies. Why would we look towards people who are heretics for any kind of doctrine? Well, they were just off on baptism. Then they're probably off on salvation too. Why are they baptizing babies? Because they believe that's what washes away the original sin. That's a Catholic teaching, folks. But Baptists have always been known, even the most watered-down Baptists, right? They know, well, we baptize believers only, okay? And look, this is what should characterize us as a church, is that when we get people saved, we get them baptized. And look, that's why I emphasize and I encourage people, hey, once you get someone saved, mention baptism to them. Say, hey, now you need to get baptized. The Bible says you need to get baptized. And they'll say, hey, you want to get baptized? Say, hey, you need to get baptized now that you're saved, because the Bible commands you to be baptized after salvation. Well, I'm just afraid that they might mix that up with salvation. Then you're not a good gospel presenter then. Because if you present the gospel correctly, they're not going to get that mixed up. If you explain that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, and you explain that it's not by baptism, they're not going to mix that up. They will understand clearly what baptism is all about. But water baptism is important. Let me read to you from Matthew 28. You're in Acts chapter 8. I'll read to you from Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is the order of sequence for the Great Commission. We teach, we baptize, and then we disciple. This is what the Bible is telling us. Now, the most famous passage in this regard, look at Acts chapter 8. Let's look at the first one. Look at verse 12. It says, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So this is what we see. This is the example and the sequence that we see throughout the Bible, is that people believe first and then they get baptized. Now look, folks, if someone comes to our church and they get saved and you tell them about baptism, they say, well, I've already been baptized. I say, well, guess what? That didn't count. You know, you just got wet. Okay? And it doesn't count for anything, because of the fact that the Bible commands us to do it after salvation. And I'm pretty sure everyone here is baptized. Okay, but if not, come talk to me afterwards. And if you're saved, you need to get baptized. That's your first step of obedience. Oh, it's too cold. Suck it up. This is California. Okay, we're not in Alaska asking you to get baptized or something, you know, where it's freezing cold. You know, this is something that's very much, hey, look, what is it, the Paulides boy? He got baptized like in some cold, was it Lucas? I remember, this is before we had the heater. You guys remember that? We were baptized outside and the water was just freezing cold. And he just went in there like Iceman. He was just like, go do it, you know? If the little boy can do it, so can you, okay? Look at verse 36. It says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we see here that baptism came after salvation. Now let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Now the Church of Christ rejectors, as I mentioned in the beginning, believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay. There's a guy from like, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago. His name was Caleb Robertson. Okay. He's this guy who has this YouTube channel that looks like an infomercial. It looks like an infomercial. And this guy has so many issues. He's a liar. He's a thief. His dad is a major liar. They're just major, major damnable heretics, right? He tried to get me to go on his show to like debate him. And I told him, I was like, I'm not a reprobate, so I don't debate. And why would I debate you if I already know that I'm right? The battle's been won. I won already. Because I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? So he was trying to get us to debate him, so instead he settled for Andrew Sluter instead. So it was the blind debating the blind, you know what I mean? Hilarious. But this is one of the verses that he used to say, well, you know, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Because this is how he kind of came across. This is how he kind of came about. He basically messaged us like, oh, you guys are Baptists. So I never met Baptists that believed in being baptized to be saved. Insinuating that that's what we believe. But it's just basically his line in the pond to try to reel us in to say, well, that's not what we believe. So he can debate us, basically. Okay. Look what verse 37 says. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is their go-to verse right here. It's just like, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. And, you know, obviously, because they're these Greek scholars, they say, well, you know, for there is actually eis, which means, you know, to the remission of sins, so you can receive the remission of sins, okay? This shows you their lack of intelligence even when it comes to languages, because of the fact that the Bible uses for even twice in 1 Peter, you know, for this cause, right? And it doesn't use eis in there, okay? Because of the fact that it can mean two different words. Here, what this is referring to is saying, when you repent, and be baptized when you've received the remission of sins. How do you receive the remission of sins? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, this is all they got, though. Okay. But look, the way we're supposed to interpret the Bible, folks, is that you get the majority teaching, the clear scriptures, and you run with that. When you run into an obscure scripture in the Bible, you use the clear scriptures to interpret that scripture. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. So we don't base our doctrine of baptism on Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41. That's not what we're supposed to do. But hey, we can teach baptism using this because of the fact that we're already grounded. We already have the doctrines of the oracles of the principles of God. We already have those foundational teachings that for salvation, what's necessary? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. At which point, once you have done that, you get baptized, okay? Look at verse 40. It says, and when many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look, folks, when you get saved, God expects two things of you. To get baptized, and to repent. You know what I'm saying? To get right with God. Whether that's repenting of sin, repenting from what you're trusting in, he wants you to start changing your ways after salvation. Amen. He wants you to start clearing your mind, transforming your mind. He wants you to start changing right away. Okay. Now, another scripture they like to use is Mark 16. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There you go. And they'll say, see, you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But they never finish the verse. Why don't you finish the verse? Because you're a liar, that's why. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized," no, "he that believeth not shall be damned. Because damnation and eternal life is all based upon what you do with your belief system, not with your actions." Okay? You know, if we believe on Jesus Christ and we're baptized, we're saved. However, if you don't believe according to the Bible, then you are damned. Completely taking out completely taking out baptism at the end of the verse. Why? Because God understands that people will try to use this verse to try to teach their false doctrine. So in doing so, he's like, I'm just going to take out baptism because I know people will try to use that. Okay. Now, if this was the case, okay, and people needed to be baptized in order to be saved, then, you know, the Apostle Paul is a stinking liar. Because look what he says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can you feel the passion there? He's like, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's like, man, this is a need. This is a necessity that I preach the gospel. Well, according to the Church of Christ rejectors, what is the gospel? You have to be baptized to be saved. The gospel, according to the Church of Christ rejectors, is this. Hey, you need to be baptized in order to receive remission of sins, in order to have eternal life. This is what you need to do. That's their gospel, right? Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Ha, we got you, Paul. You say, woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel, but you're being a hypocrite, Paul. Because guess what? Chapter 1 comes before chapter 9. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, Paul, are you like backsliding or what? Man, you shouldn't be saying those things. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hold on a second. You got that wrong, Paul. The gospel is baptism. The gospel is that people get immersed in water. No, it's not. And in fact, he specifically says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Amen. What is that telling us? That baptism, the water baptism, water immersion, has nothing to do with the gospel. Because he's making a distinction between the two. And look, every single Christ rejector, a Church of Christ rejector who I've presented this to, can never answer that. They finagle their way through it. Oh, Acts 2, Mark 16, 1 Corinthians 1. And then we'll talk about Acts chapter 2. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And let me say this, their gospel is of none effect. Not saving anybody, okay? Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look, I'm not saying that we should not baptize people by immersion. This is an important aspect of the Great Commission, not of the gospel. What is Great Commission? It's the commandment that God has given to us, not only to preach the gospel, but to see them saved and also to disciple them. Okay? And this is something that our church strongly believes in. We believe in not only going out there and soul winning, we believe we need to bring them here, we believe we need to get them baptized, and we believe they need to be discipleized as well. Amen. This is why when people come to our church and they want to learn soul winning, we stick them on a team.
Amen.
Right? We put them under an authority in the church where they can be observed, how they preach the gospel, what they say, what their doctrine is, and basically refine them as a soul winner. So they can become bona fide soul winners in the next 6 months, okay? And they learn doctrine in church. This is very much important. But you know what? Baptism is an integral part of what we do here, but not for salvation, all right? Look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, here's the thing, because these Church of Christ rejectors who believed in baptism regeneration, they also believe you could lose your salvation. So it's like, so when you lose it, do you have to get baptized again? Right? You ever think about that? It's like, what if you backslide? Obviously, you lost your salvation. So when they come back, do you have to get baptized again? Well, of course you do. Can you show me an example of that in the Bible?
Sure.
You can't. So, I mean, because you know it's a cesspool of sin in those churches.
Amen.
They should be performing baptisms on themselves over and over and over again. Okay? You know, and then you have the other extreme of the Mormons where they're baptized for the dead. They're literally baptized for the dead. Okay. In fact, I won a Mormon lady to the Lord one time, and she was very much backslidden, and that's why I was able to win her to the Lord. And she told me that she was baptized for the dead. She was baptized for the dead. You know? And she had said, yeah, they gave me a list, and they just, you know. I'm like, what in the world? This is crazy. So I was like, can you get baptized for Hitler too? You see, if you really think about these doctrines, they're very stupid. But here's the problem. These people don't think. Someone else does the thinking for them. Okay? But baptism is important. Okay? It's important because of the fact that God wants us to identify with his son, Jesus Christ. And baptism, when we are immersed in water, it is symbolic of our salvation. Okay, it's symbolic of the fact that we're buried with him in the likeness of his death and we're raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. It's very much important. And look, people, and you know, if they refuse to get baptized after salvation because they're like nervous or whatever, they're not going to grow in the Lord. Because it is the first step of obedience after salvation. Okay, and look, don't tell me that you're going to obey the Lord in different areas and soul winning and all these other areas if you can't even get baptized. Well, you know, the water and then the gown and all these things and the robes and I got to put on this stuff. I just don't know. You're not going to obey God later on in the long run then. Because this is a very small commandment to do, to get baptized, okay? But it is a part of what we do here at our church. Now, go to Luke chapter 3 if you would. So that is baptism by water. It's very much important. It's not something that we're ashamed of. It characterizes who we are as a church. This is why we're Baptist. Even if other churches, you know, baptized believers, and they don't call themselves Baptists. Baptist, the name Baptist characterizes us not just because of the practice of baptism, but because that doctrine is often associated with other doctrines found in the King James Bible. Okay? There's a string of doctrines that comes with being a Baptist. Okay? Now let's talk about the baptism of repentance. This is the baptism that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talked about one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay? The baptism of repentance is talking about salvation. And what it's referring to is the immersion in Christ due to the repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay? So, in a nutshell, what it's referring to is this. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you are immediately baptized or immersed into Christ. You are immediately forgiven. You're immersed in forgiveness, right? You receive the forgiveness of sins. Luke 3, verse 4 says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Now, Luke 3 and Acts chapter 2 have that similar wording, don't they? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we see in Luke chapter 3 that he says, you know, repent for the remission of sins. So how do we know they're talking about two different baptisms or two different types of repentance? Because of the fact that in Acts chapter 2, we literally see them getting baptized. That's how we know. Okay? Whereas this right here in Luke chapter number 3, when he says preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, this can be compared to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So what do we see here? We see two different things. They're saying, yes, he did baptize and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is telling us that these are two separate actions. There's the physical action of immersing someone into water, and then there's the second action of preaching the message, okay? Now, what is he saying in this message? Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And when I show dispensationalists this, they just reject this as well. Because Acts chapter 19 is a commentary on what we just read in Mark. Okay? When he talks about the baptism of repentance, the Apostle Paul is going to clarify what that is. He says in verse number 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So what is the message? That they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So the baptism of repentance, the context of the message, is to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, why did he say that? You know, aren't people going to get confused? No, because in my opinion, people understood what baptism meant in those days in its context. Today, there's so much false doctrine, you know. Like, for example, repentance is not a bad word to use either. Even in regards to salvation, right? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But that's not something we should use when we go out soul winning. Because of the fact that now it has been associated with repenting of sin for salvation. And look, let me say this. Saying baptism for salvation would be a biblical term. Because I'm going to explain what that means. But it wouldn't be appropriate for us to use it out soul winning. Because of the fact that the vast majority of people have been introduced to false doctrine in regards to baptism and salvation. Okay? So to be baptized means to be immersed. Now, go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at some scriptures here to validate this. So when he talks about the baptism of repentance, he's referring to the fact that once they believed on Christ, they are immersed into Christ. Let's prove that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, or verse 12, it says this. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is referring to the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is pretty clear when it tells us that by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Why is that? Well, if you think about the process of salvation in and of itself, when we get saved, the Bible tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, right? The Holy Spirit actually comes to dwell within us, who's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. This is why it says here that by that one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body, we're placed into the body of Christ. Look at Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, if this is referring to water baptism, you should not be here. Because it says you're buried with him in baptism. That means you've stayed there, right? But it says, wherein also you are risen with him through, and he uses the synonym, the faith of the operation of God. Using baptism and faith synonymously in regards to salvation. Now again, this is not talking about water baptism. It's referring to the fact that once we believe we're immersed in Christ, we're placed into the body of Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 6, if you would. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Now look, this is a deep doctrine. Amen. This can be complicated. This is a very deep doctrine. And it's no surprise that heretics will take these scriptures and pervert them because of the fact that they're obscure, because of the fact that sometimes maybe some of these teachings can be ambiguous, or even to the babe in Christ, it's hard to be understood, right? So this is what heretics do. They'll get these scriptures that are cryptic. They'll get these scriptures that's the meat of the word, and they'll capitalize that and teach a false doctrine, you know, a false way, a perverted way of salvation, etc. We need to compare scripture with scripture in order to understand what these things mean. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So again, it's making that reference there of baptism is not referring to the physical baptism. He's telling us there that we've been baptized into Jesus Christ into his death, okay? Showing us that when we got saved, you know, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin, okay? This is what this is referring to. Now, go to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter number 1. And make no mistake about it, you know, when the Bible talks about baptism, you know, the water baptism, again, it is symbolic of our salvation because of the fact that the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is specifically telling us there that we, when we get saved, we are washed, right? We're washed from our sins, we're regenerated, and that water baptism is picturing that, okay? Now, Mark chapter number 1, now let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? I'm going to skip going through baptism doth also now save us because of the fact that that is a very clear scripture. I've already explained that in previous sermons, what that is referring to in 1 Peter. You know, when it talks about how baptism doth also now save us, it says by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just give you a synopsis of what that means, okay? When it says baptism doth also now save us, it's not referring to our baptism. Right. Not water baptism and not even the baptism that we just went over. Right. The baptism that he's referring to is the resurrection from the dead, is referring to the fact that Jesus Christ went to hell for us. Yeah. That's what saves us, okay? I don't believe that Jesus Christ went to hell. Okay, then why don't you explain to me why he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Right? Or how about this? That how Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and I am straitened till it is fulfilled. And by the way, that came, he said that after he was physically baptized in water by John the Baptist. So you tell me what baptism is that referring to. It's referring to the fact that he's going to be baptized into fire. That the flames of hell are going to compass him about, okay? He's going to be baptized completely in fire. And look, that's often even in reference to hell as well. How he's going to baptize people with fire. Right? In hell. That's what he's referring to there. So when it says how baptism doth also now save us, then it has the parentheses, and after that it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's referring to the fact that, you know, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, Romans chapter number 4. Okay? And look, we need it all, amen? We needed him to be crucified. We needed him to, you know, shed his blood. We needed the payment in, you know, in hell, the fact that he went to hell to pay for our sins. We needed the resurrection. We needed it all in order to be saved, and he fulfilled every single last one of it. Now, let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? This is something that was unique to the apostles. Now, these Hala Shala Bala six-pack dollar ministries, known as the Charismatic Pentecostals, believe that this is still possible even today. Right? They believe you can still speak in tongues, okay? And look, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, when they talk about speaking in tongues, they're not referring to other languages, because that is what the Bible talking about in the Bible is languages. When they talk about speaking in tongues, they're referring to this like angelic language where they're flapping their gums, looking like a bunch of fools and idiots. You know, demon-possessed people who are, well, you know, the Bible does say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's the heavenly language. Well, that's funny. You know, the Bible records angels talking all the time in the Bible, and it's always in a language. It's never, I've never seen that. Has anybody seen that in the Bible? I haven't. Every angel that speaks in the Bible speaks in a known language. Because they're trying to edify the person they're speaking to. Not this, I bought a Nissan, I should have bought a Honda. Right? Oh, you shouldn't say that. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I agree with you that it's the baptism of a ghost. It's just not a holy one. Some demon is what it is. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, we went to In-N-Out one time, and there were some ladies who were there, and they were like, oh, you guys are from church? And we're like, yeah, we're from church. And they said they were Pentecostals, and they were like, you know, we speak in tongues. And I'm like, well, you know, I don't believe in that crap. And they're like, why? Well, you know, it's in the Bible. I'm like, no, it's not. And, you know, I ordered my food, and I went to go sit down, and they came to me, and they're like, we're just really offended that you said that, you know. And I said, well, can you speak in tongues? She said, yes. I was like, do it. And she was like, I was like, okay, repeat what you just said right now. She said, well, I can't. I'm like, why not? Well, it's because I can't. I'm like, because you're a phony, that's why. Because it's hard to repeat stupid stuff like that. To remember those stupid, you know, things that you said and try to repeat that again. Because you're a phony, that's why. You know, tongues is a language, and in fact, in Spanish, you have the word lenguas, right? Or lenguaje, for example. It's referring to the tongues, referring to actual languages, okay? By the way, language, right? Lengua, that's what that's referring to. Now, they'll say, well, no, and look, this is what they base spirituality off of. They could care less if you trust Christ as your Savior. Can you speak in tongues? That's what we want to know. Okay, that's what they want to know. Now, look, I'm learning Greek right now. I know Spanish and I know English. So I can speak with tongues. Okay? But it's not because I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's because I'm studying Pimsleur. And I'm reading the Greek New Testament. Okay? That's what it is. Now, Mark 1:8 says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, why is it that this is unique to only the apostles, okay? It's unique to the, and by the way, speaking with tongues, not in tongues, speaking with tongues was unique to the apostles, was not the only thing that was unique to the apostles, you know, healing also, signs and wonders, because of the fact that they were to confirm the message that they were preaching. You know, you have a group of people coming out of the, during the transitional period of the Old Testament and New Testament. A lot of these people have been duped by Judaism because of the Pharisees. So then you have these group of people who call themselves Christians who adhere to Christ. In order to validate their message, they are giving this special ability to speak with new tongues, to heal people, to have signs and wonders, okay? And here's the thing, you know, they use Mark 16. Oh, you know, it says there that they're going to have all these powers and signs and wonders. And this is what I always tell people when they come to me with that crap. I say, okay, so you have that ability, huh? You can speak in tongues, huh? All right. It says, you know, the Bible also says you can drink venom then too, right?
Yep.
Bible also says you can handle, you're supposed to be able to handle snakes. So let me just go ahead and like throw a black mamba at you. Because I've always wanted to see that. Let me just toss a agitated rattlesnake at you into your bosom and see what happens then. I find it interesting that you like to cherry pick what powers to have, right? The powers that you want to have are those that you can imitate. But you know, you can't really coax a rattlesnake into playing along with you now, can you? Like, hey, man, I need you to help me out here. I really need to prove to these people that I got these powers, so can you just not bite me, you know? It's not going to happen, you know? And so you can claim all those powers you want, but it's funny how you don't want to claim those for some reason. And look, don't tell me, oh, you know, there's these snake handlers who they do handle snakes. What they do is they freeze the snakes, folks. It's a trick. They freeze the snakes and they bring them out and the snakes are all disoriented. I don't know what's going on. And yeah, and they still get bitten sometimes because they didn't leave them in the freezer long enough or whatever. Oh, you know, it's just like, put them back in. That's what happens. They're phonies. But why is it that these phonies who claim to be baptized by the Holy Ghost only want to do the tongues, only want to do the circumcision where they lay hands on people and the people look like sizzling bacon? They only want to do these acts that makes them look like they're doing these exorcism and signs and wonders, but they never want to touch the venom. They never want to handle the rattlesnakes. They never want to handle the black mambas. You know why? Because they're a bunch of fakes. Bunch of foolish fakes. Bunch of crap is what it is. Okay? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look, Paul, a viper jumped out of him. It bit him and he just shook it off. So you know what? Forget that. I don't want you to handle a snake. I want a snake to bite you. I want a viper to bite you, and I just want you to shake it off like Paul did. Right? He landed on the island. The viper came out of the sticks, out of the fire, lashed onto his arm, and he was just like... He didn't swell up. He didn't die because he had the signs of an apostle. That's why. And what happened? The people feared. They're like, wow, this guy is not a wicked person, and they were open to him. Okay? And the reason for this is because the apostles were like the catalyst of the New Testament. You know, they were kind of like establishing the churches. They're confirming the word of God by their signs and wonders, all right? Now, I'm almost out of time. Let me see here. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2. So make no mistake about it, this baptism of the Holy Ghost no longer exists. Amen. And look, we don't need it because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, a lot of these groups, like the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, they want to take this easy way out. Where, you know, they want the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be able to do these signs and wonders and speak in jibber jabber. Whereas being dwelt by the Holy Ghost actually requires for you to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to be filled with the Spirit, to obey God's word. This actually takes labor and work, right? To be able to be filled with the Spirit, to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. And look, we're filled with the Spirit. How do we validate that? By our boldness, by the fact that we're able to preach the gospel, to do great signs and wonders, not as far as, you know, raising people from the dead, physically speaking, but spiritually, amen? People who are dead in their trespasses and sin, it requires a spirit-filled preacher to go to that person, give them the gospel, and resurrect them from the dead. Amen. To save them, right? That requires being spirit-filled, not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't need that anymore, okay? And look, this whole thing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and those signs and wonders, it's just priming people for the New World Order is what it is. Because what do we see in What do we see in Revelation chapter 13? Signs and wonders being done by Christians? No, being done by the Antichrist. Okay? That's who's doing the signs and wonders to fool people into saying, we're sent by God. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you read the remainder of the chapter, you see that people heard them in their own tongues, their native tongues. Okay? Now, this is not something that's taking place today. Today, God requires for us to be skilled, to be disciplined, to have the character, to develop good habits, amen? To be able to learn languages, okay? Don't try to take the easy way out, because even if you did, it's not going to work. We need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to do these things. No, you need character is what you need. You need discipline is what you need, okay? You need consistency is what you need. So this baptism, it no longer exists. So the first two do. Baptism by water, after someone calls upon the name of the Lord, does exist. Now, in some churches, it doesn't exist because they never see anybody saved. Okay? I remember our church plant at my old church, we used to rent out from these people who were Southern Baptists. And literally, they used to have a baptistry, and they didn't even have water in it. They would use it as storage. You know? And then when we came there, we started baptizing them like every week because we would see people saved. I'd get people saved. I'd get them baptized, you know. And then they're like, hey, wow, you know, we only like baptize once a year or something. And it's like, this is why you don't have water in here? So you'd be surprised. I mean, in a church like ours, we see baptisms all the time, but that's not the same. That's not the case for everyone. Okay. So water baptism is very much still present today. Hey, the baptism of repentance is still present today. This is what we preach. We don't call it that when we're out there because we don't want to confuse people, but this is what it is. It's helping people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They get immersed into the body of Christ through baptism, okay? But this one does not exist anymore. And the reason I'm preaching this is because, you know, this is something we have to talk about every once in a while, especially as we get new people in our church. We need to explain what baptism is, the different forms of baptism, so that people are not confused by this. And also, I like to go off on the Pentecostals every once in a while. Okay, because that's obviously a doctrine that we clearly reject and everything that they stand for. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we're baptized into Christ. So thankful that we have salvation. And once we got saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ through faith. There is only one baptism. And of course, we understand that that's referring to that one faith. And I pray, God, that you'd help us today to continue to study your word and be thankful that we're Baptists. I'm thankful that I'm a Baptist. I will always remain a Baptist, and I hope everyone in this room, under the sound of my voice, would also make that same decision to remain a Baptist, and that you would continue to bless us, Lord, and use us to see more people saved and baptize more converts and disciple them and make them bona fide soul winners as well. And may your hand continually be upon us. May you bless the remainder of our evening and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.